Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us once again for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We appreciate you so much. We've been praying for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're thanking you so much, Lord, for all that you've meant to us and all that the Lord Jesus has done for us and all that he has sacrificed to give us. And Lord, we know that your abundant life has already been provided, and that we're just entering into these things by faith. Lord, reveal and open our understanding to know and to apprehend those things that you have provided for us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the things that are coming, to encourage us, Lord, and to help us to know how to be in agreement with your plan. We just thank you, Lord, for reaching out to us and drawing us unto yourself and providing for us in these coming days. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. And so we have quite often looked at scriptures, even in the natural, as something that is a revelation of the future. And I thought maybe we could study something in the Gospels to give us revelation of the soon coming things that are almost upon us now where we are. But years ago, I've shared with you how that everything that has happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is now coming again upon the earth, except the cast of characters has been multiplied many times over, meaning, of course, that individuals in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in other places in the Bible will this time be corporate bodies, large corporate bodies of people walking in the steps of earlier individuals. And the Lord also spoke to me years ago that the Gospels represented the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that the book of Acts represented the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I'd like to point out to you, I know that there is a doctrine out there that Jesus only ministered 1 year, because they see that the feasts and so on, that they thought they happened the same year in the scriptures. But we know, one very good, I think, proof is in Bible Chronology by Ivan Pannon. This is a very old book, but I've looked at it for many years, and it basically proves chronology through numeric patterns. And the research that Ivan did in his book, which is one of the only chronologies out there that actually uses all Bible dates, or that can be found by cross-referencing Bible dates. The only other one I know of was by a man by the name of Martin Anstey, who wrote a book called Romance of Bible Chronology back in 1913. He and Ivan Pannon, both their chronology comes only from Bible dates. Well, also there's a way to check those dates with numerics, the numeric pattern. And here's what Ivan found concerning Jesus' ministry. Year one of his ministry was in A.D. 27, and year two of his ministry, A.D. 28, and year three, A.D. 29, and the cross, resurrection, and ascension, and Pentecost all happened in A.D. 30. And that's cross-referenced with Bible chronology, or numeric Bible chronology. So, I personally already believed what he's saying because of what the Lord told me concerning that, but I think there's things we can point out and see through the Gospels that will show us that the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus is just like the one we're about to enter now with a new Reformation leadership that the Bible calls the man-child. And I'd like to start in Matthew, because I think there is a picture here of what happens through the rest of the gospel in Matthew. In fact, some people think that Matthew chapter 1 is the dullest part of all of the gospel because it has all the begats and the begats and the begats, you know, there. And I'm not going to read all of those to you right now, but I'd like to point out a few things. Number one, in Matthew chapter 1, where it speaks of the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, actually, I believe, according to numerics, it just says the generation of Jesus Christ or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Either way, it's the same word. But the interesting thing is that the word generation here is actually the Greek word genesis, the genesis of Jesus Christ. You know that Genesis, the book of Genesis, is about the creation of Adam and the natural creation. And yet here we're starting another Genesis here of what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so this is not talking about the natural creation, but the spiritual creation. The creation of the born again man, the creation of Jesus Christ being the Adam of this new race of people that are created to be sons of God. And that's what this is about. So people have really perplexing questions about the genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1. And one of those perplexing questions is, why does it seem to be the genealogy of Joseph? Like in verse 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So we follow the genealogy from Abraham to Joseph here. And of course, we know that Jesus was a virgin birth and that that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says that in verse 18, with child of the Holy Spirit. And that Joseph really had nothing physical to do with bringing Jesus forth. He was not the father of his flesh. Mary was actually the mother of his flesh, but the Bible tells us that it's the seed of the woman that was going to bring forth the son who was going to crush the serpent's head, right? The seed of the woman. God used the DNA from Mary to create the body of Jesus, and we know, or let's say the fleshly part of Jesus. You know, Jesus was Son of God and Son of Man, and Son of God came in a body that he called the Son of Man. And of course, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That means your natural creation has been born of your fleshly parents. But your spiritual creation came from God, just like when God breathed into the first Adam, the breath, or the word is the same word for spirit, the ruach, the breath of life. That came from God. That spiritual man in you came from God. But the carnal man was passed on by your parents. So why Joseph here? Because we're really wanting to know who Jesus was born of, right? So why Joseph? Well, I think that's a really interesting question, and it goes right to the root of why this is the genesis of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Genesis meaning, of course, also meaning birth, beginning, so on and so forth. He is the beginning, and he's the end. He's the beginning of the new creation man, and he is the end. All things will be summed up in him, you know. And getting to the point here, Joseph did have something to do with raising Jesus, and it had everything to do with the spiritual man and nothing to do with the carnal man. You know, Joseph was ordained of God to represent him, to raise up Jesus in the image of God. You say that doesn't make sense. He's the Son of God. But the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Joseph had something to do with that. Joseph could contribute none of his physical self in bringing forth Jesus, but he contributed both words and actions into Jesus's life in order to train him up and bring him into the image of God that he was ordained to be. In Hebrews, It appears to be Jesus speaking when he says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." You know, the Son of God in heaven came down to inhabit a body that was brought forth through Mary. But the lineage is for Joseph. It actually even says that. It says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." It didn't give Joseph any credit for the birth of Jesus, obviously. He was a virgin birth. But Joseph had something to do with bringing forth this Genesis, this new generation of man, because what he was sowing into the life of Jesus were words, were actions, were example, were such things as that. Now, even though Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, meaning born Son of God, he was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb, you know. But even though he was the born Son of God, he still had to be raised up into the fullness of that image. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. Well, Joseph, the seed that he sowed in Jesus' life is the most important seed in bringing forth the spiritual man and not the carnal man. In the carnal man, it's a physical seed that brings forth the physical life. But with the spiritual man, which lives in all of us who have been born from above, that is born by the seed of the Word of God that's been sown in us. And, you know, we're told in John 6 and 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So Jesus was doing the exact same thing that was done to him, and that was he was sowing in disciples the spirit and the life of God through the Word of God that he was speaking. And Joseph could have a work from God, an ordained work from God in bringing forth the spiritual man here, but he had nothing to do with the physical. And even in Romans chapter 9, we're told, I'll read that to you, in verse 8, it says, "That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed." The children of the promise is, of course, the promise that was spoken to them that put faith in their heart to receive the gift of God to be what they were not before. And it is with all of us. That's the way salvation is God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, Mary was not, as some people say, the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus's flesh, but she was not the mother of God. What was sown in Jesus Christ was sent from God the Father. The Father sent his only begotten Son. And so it had nothing to do with Mary. It was even in spite of Mary. You know, Mary even had to get saved, obviously. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously, over in the book of Acts. And she also, you know, she was needed and necessary to be the mother of the flesh that Jesus would come and live in and walk in as the Son of God. And this whole genealogy here is all about bringing forth the spiritual man and not the carnal man, or it would have been Mary's genealogy. See? What we're seeing here is that the physical is not so important. Any flesh out there can manifest bearing the fruit of the Son of God if the seed is sown in it. And so the Lord God is showing us here by this example that this is not the important thing. The important thing is what is spoken into someone's life. This is how we pass on our seed in the kingdom, is the Word of God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word of God. And it brought forth in people's hearts the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So Jesus was what he was in spite of his human heritage. Oh, I was going to show you Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll just read that to you. Jesus had to overcome, according to Romans chapter 8, his human heritage. He was tempted in all points just like us, the Bible says, except without sin. And Romans 1 and 3 says, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So therefore, that which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which came from Mary was the seed of David, because she was in the lineage of David, and God took her DNA to do that. But that which is was born of God out of heaven was the Spirit of God. That which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh, according to what Jesus said. We're in the scriptures, it's very plain that the spiritual man, the Son of God, or the sons of God, as we are, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, in whom we all live, and we manifest our sonship through him. But it's very plain in the scriptures that that we, our lineage is not according to genealogy at all. I'll read this to you in Hebrews 7 and 3. It says, speaking about Melchizedek, who was a theophany, very much in the way Jesus is a theophany, or came as a theophany, that is God in flesh. And Melchizedek was that as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which Jesus also was. And it says here in verse 3, it says, without father and without mother, and without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Well, the Son of God, why does he say this, without father, without mother? Because we're talking about the Son of God, not the Son of Man. The Son of Man has an earthly father, earthly mother, earthly genealogy. But the Son of God does not have any such thing. The Son of God is eternal. The Son of God is the Word which came down out of heaven, according to John chapter 1, which we eat like they ate the manna in the wilderness. When we read this Word and we absorb it into ourselves, you know, we spiritually eat that Word of God, which was eternal, which recreates in us the Son of God, which has no end. You see, so there is no genealogy to the Son of God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no beginning of days nor end of life, because he is eternal. And that word is simply recreating in you the manifestation of God in you. And this is how the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so, once again, we see that there's no earthly genealogy to, no physical genealogy to a son of God. This genealogy that we see here in Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy of people that ended up with Joseph, who had no physical connection, but was only sowing a seed in the life of Jesus to raise him up from a child. And of course, we also, you know, are being raised up in the same way. Matter of fact, we can read on a little bit here where we were in Matthew chapter 1. It says, so all the generations from Abraham unto David were 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon 14 generations, and from the carrying away of Babylon unto the Christ 14 generations. Praise God. It's very interesting that I remember one time years and years ago when we were reading this one time in a Bible study in my home, and somebody said, well, I counted these, and there wasn't 14 generations there. You know, there was 14 and 14 and then 13. So we all started counting, and we counted it again. We counted it again, and we said, yeah, you're right. There's 14, 14, and 13, you know. And we had to be careful not to double count between the paragraphs. Like in verse 11 and verse 12, there's a paragraph break there, and Jeconiah is mentioned twice, and you could mention his name twice when you counted. So we had to be careful. We went back and we said, oh, yeah, we see that. So we started counting. We found out there isn't 14 generations in the last paragraph. And so, you know, what God was saying here is there's 14 generations from David unto the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations from the carrying away to Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. So the idea came, I believe it was to me at the time, that maybe this is talking about the body of Christ and not Christ. And that the 14 generations was speaking about Jesus' offspring, meaning the body of Christ instead of Christ himself. Then it would be correct, right? That would make Christ the 41st generation, and it would make the people of God the 42nd generation, which I believe is still correct today. I believe I received a word of knowledge at that time, and I believe God was speaking to me. Literally, the word unto Christ, 14 generations, the word Christ is actually used of the saints. And, you know, if we are in Christ, we are a part of that 42nd generation, even though the fullness of that is coming forth in the days that we're in right now. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let me point out to you, in verse 21 and verse 22, it says, "Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ," or actually the word there is, the Greek word is into Christ. Into Christ. "He that establisheth us with you into Christ and anointed us is God." So here you have Christ, which is the word Christos, and you have the verb of that, which is anointed. Christ means anointed. So he that establisheth us into Christ, that's one body, right? And anointed us, which is creo, that's the verb, is God. So when he says unto the Christ here, it could very well be, and I'm totally convinced it is, from a lot of other proof, speaking about this anointed body that is the offspring of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the progenitor of this body. He sowed the seed, which is the word of God, that went into the hearts of men in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. In that very chapter, sometimes the word seed is the word sperma. And he sowed this seed into the hearts of men to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so you see here, unto the Christ could very well be the anointed, because he's saying that we are that anointed. Okay? And this is the same word, by the way, anointed, creo, is the same exact word that Jesus first spoke in Luke chapter 4. I'll read it to you in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me." So Jesus is the creo, and his body is the creo. And of course, he left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body so he could do to the whole world what he did in the Middle East. That was the whole point. A glorious work of God. Notice that he establisheth us into Christ. We are the anointed because we are in him. You know, it's Christ in you and you in Christ, as he said in John chapter 17. This is what everybody wants to call a mystery. But the more of Christ we get in us, the more we are the anointed. And we, of course, need to receive what he received here. He received the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he was anointed, and that's when he manifestly became the Christ, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And also we see that, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 10 here. "Unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all in Christ," there was no things here, there's no numeric pattern in things, "so to sum up all in Christ, the things in heavens," and the things, again, things was not there, "upon the earth, in him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage," in whom we were made a heritage, "having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will." So He wanted to sum up all things in Christ, in the anointed, in Krios, and not all things, but all people, that is us. He's summing us up in Christ, into Christ, as we noticed here, in whom we have become a heritage, being foreordained. And also, Galatians chapter 3 tells us that there is just one generation after Jesus. We talked about the 42nd generation, but there's only one generation. And notice in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." There's only one seed of Christ. If we abide in him, we are now his corporate body in the earth. He tells us this a little bit further down. If you go down to verse 28, "There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, which is what? Singular, just one, right? Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. How do we become heirs? According to the promise. The promise enters into our hearts, and we become heirs of that promise. It works in us the faith to receive all the benefits of the kingdom and to walk as Christ walked, right? So this is an amazing thing that God is doing here. This generation, the only way that we can be a part of this generation is to receive the very seed that makes us a member of the body of Christ, which is the Word of God. That's why Joseph is listed there, is Joseph could pass on to Jesus the wisdom that a child wouldn't have. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 9, "But you are an elect race." The exact same words that could be translated this way just as easily is chosen generation, genos, like Genesis, genos, a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. It's just one generation from the time of Jesus on. We've all received the same seed, the Word of God. We all come into the same body, and we've been chosen to be a part of that body in the earth to do the works of God. And so, and Psalm 102 is an interesting revelation. Psalm 102, let me read verse 12 on down. "But thou, O Lord, wilt abide forever, and thy memorial name unto all generations." So all of the generations of God's people become one generation, the 42nd generation. And as you read on, he says, "Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion." When is God going to do this? Well, we know in these days he's going to do this. He's going to have mercy upon Zion. He's going to bring back his children to Zion, out of bondage in Babylon to Zion. "For it is time to have pity upon her." This is the time. This is our day. This is when God is going to have pity upon Zion. He's going to raise up again Zion, whose land has been desolate because God's people were taken captive to Babylonish captivity and are now going to return by his grace to their promised land. "Yea, the set time is come. For thy servant take pleasure in her stones." Well, of course, her stones are a symbol of separation from the world. Zion separated the people who were there in the tower of the flock, called Zion, from the world. And this is what the Bible calls sanctification, is separation from the world. It represents holiness. It represents being on the mountain of God. It represents overcoming the world and drawing close to his presence, which is on top of the mountain. "And have pity upon her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. And you know, before this is over, that's exactly what's going to happen. The nations are going to fear the name of the Lord, because he is going to once again show his sovereignty and his judgment in the earth, like he did in the time of Moses. Egypt was a type of the nations. And all the kings of the earth, thy glory. For the Lord hath built up Zion, which is what? The bride. The Lord hath built up the bride, Zion, according to Revelation. He hath appeared in his glory. The Lord is coming in his people. It is a body made up of himself, his word, his life. Verse 17, he hath regarded the prayer of the destitute and hath not despised their prayer. Does that maybe indicate that in these days many are going to draw close to the Lord because of destitution in the world, tribulation in the world, a wilderness experience? That's what it sounds like to me. This shall be written for the generation to come. Notice it's one generation. The generation to come. I believe he's talking about the 42nd generation here. Not the 41st, which was Jesus, but Jesus is the one who lives in the 42nd generation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And a people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's the 42nd generation. One generation. Okay, but it is the generation of the Lord. Remember what he said there in Matthew. It is the generation of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the whole genealogy was about, the generation or the Genesis, same wording, of Jesus Christ. A people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven. Did the Lord behold the earth to hear the sighing of the prisoner? You know what this is? It's talking about God's people being in bondage. He is coming once again to deliver his people out of bondage to the carnal man in Egypt, to the Egyptian, right? They're in the Israelite, the spiritual man, was in carnal, in bondage to the carnal man, the Egyptian, and the Lord was coming down to set them free, which he is about to do again. All those are types and shadows of what now is going to happen through the tribulation period. Even the judgments that Moses poured out are the ones that the man-child will pour out upon Egypt, the world. To hear the sighing of the prisoner and to loose those that are appointed unto death. Amen. Praise God. That men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion, which is what? A refuge. Zion was the refuge of God's people, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Praise God. And Isaiah 53 is, I think, a very neat text about the same thing, maybe starting in verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them, or actually among them wasn't in the original, it's just, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people? That's his generation, to whom the stroke was due. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death. And although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Praise the Lord. So this is the generation, once again, the generation of the Lord, which is the generation or genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And also we can see that genealogy in Psalm 22. Let me read this verse to you. Verse 30. It says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord unto the generation. Next wasn't in there, but also the word told can be counted unto the Lord unto a generation. Some of you have a footnote, or counted unto the Lord for his generations. But actually, the word is singular. They're using their reasoning there. And I believe that what it says is, it shall be counted unto the Lord for a generation. What generation is that? The 42nd generation, the one he's talking about in Matthew, which is what the Lord came to do. The Lord Jesus came for this generation of people from his day until ours. The real cream of the crop, of course, is coming in our day. The greatest, the best wine he has saved for last, let me say. But this generation that he's speaking about in verse 31 says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. That he hath done it. He has done it. It is finished. He has overcome the world. He has brought forth his children. As we just saw in Isaiah 53, the Bible says he shall see his seed. His seed. Again, the word is just seed, just one, as of one. He shall see his seed. You know, he gave his life in order to see this seed. He said, if greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And also, I would say chapter 24 is also an awesome revelation. I'm going to read verse 6 first. It says, this is the generation of them that seek after him. Well, that's an awful lot of people, the generation between the time of Jesus first raising up disciples in our day, the generation. Who is this generation? Well, if you go back and read Psalm 24, you get an idea. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's, of course, Mount Zion, right? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy face, even Jacob. Oh, praise the Lord. So this generation that God has spoken about so often, this chosen generation that he's spoken about so often, is talking about this 42nd generation here, 14, 14, and 14. And it is made up of the spiritual man, not the carnal man, who is not eternal. The carnal man is not the offspring of Jesus Christ, but the offspring of Adam, the first Adam. The last Adam is the father of the spiritual, born-again creation man, the sons of God. This body is a temporary thing, and all of its desires and lusts are all temporary. They're all going to pass away. We have a new body and a new born-again soul, born again from the Word of God, and a new spirit. All these things. And all this is this 42nd generation, of which the whole gospel is for and about. And we are looking at the crowning of this generation in the coming days. It's a wow. Awesome, awesome work that God's about to do. If we go back to verse 18, I'd like to read on just a little bit here, because here's another part that is also spiritual and also has to do with what God's about to do. Okay? Verse 18 says, now the birth, actually that is the same word as in verse 1, the Genesis, or generation. Now, the Genesis of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Notice this, folks. I mean, we talk about abortion and they want to call the child a fetus, you know. But notice this. It says she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's not a fetus. It's a child. You know, abortion kills a child. And this is a child of the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritually speaking, Mary represents the people of God in whom the Holy Spirit has sown a seed that is bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. It was said to Mary, "Blessed is she that believed," in Luke, "for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord." And of course, what was spoken unto her from the Lord was that she was going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. And of course, each one of us also has been called to this. We have been called to be a Mary because Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who is my brethren? He that doeth the will of my Father." Every one who does the will of the Father is a part of this corporate body of Mary, which is bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. You know, he sowed the seed into the womb of the hearts of men in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, and it brought forth the fruit of Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. So we see that this, too, is also a prophecy of things to come. Just like the chapter 1, the first part of chapter 1, this also is talking about it. And we're all called to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Everyone who does that is a part of the 42nd generation. The natural Jesus was the 41st generation, but they are the 42nd generation. This is how God chose to bring forth his sons in the only begotten Son of God, in one body. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." By the way, the word conceived here is the word begotten, genao. It's an offshoot of the word Genesis. It's genao, begotten or born. Notice that it says that this is not just a fetus once again, but it's born in her. Notice it is a child and it is born in her at the time of conception. I think it was Bill here that was telling me that the Chinese count a person's birth or birth years from the time of conception, not the time of birth. And, of course, the Bible is saying the same thing here. You know, it's not saying that this is a fetus. It's not a human. It's saying that the birth age starts at the time of conception. And for that which is conceived in her, or begotten or born, that's the word, born here, same word, in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Spirit is bringing forth in us is the fruit of Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. It's interesting that it says he's going to save his people from their sins. How do we prove that we are his people? Of course, because if we were chosen from the foundation of the world, we're going to be a part of this 42nd generation, in that we have received the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, and brought forth the fruit. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody that's loosely called a Christian can say that. He's only talking about those that are in Mary. You know, he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. The Lord is only speaking about those who do his will. And the others who are in rebellion and call themselves Christians, they are not a part of this, this whole scenario here. It was the same in Jesus' day when he came unto his own and his own received him not. In fact, he spoke to some of them. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." They said, "Well, we have one father. It's Abraham." Jesus said, "Oh, no. If Abraham was your father, you'd love me." You know, and the Bible says, of course, that Jesus said that if we loved him, we would keep his commandments. Do the will of the Father. Those that are in Mary do the will of the Father because they have true faith. And true faith brings forth true ability from God to walk in his will. God gives us the gift of working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure when we have this gift of faith and we exercise it, right? It is he that shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Now all this is come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is what? God with us. This is the whole plan of God, is that God is with us. And notice that he was born unto a virgin. Is it still true today? Of course. The only way that Jesus Christ can be born unto us is if we don't receive the seed of man, but we receive the seed of God, which is the Word of God. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How much do you have to put in the Word of God to make it not be the Word of God? Well, you just need to add in a little bit of man's theology, and it's not the Word of God. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Why? Because what they were sowing was the seed of their father, whom he said was the devil. There's only one thing that will bring forth Jesus Christ in his people, which would make them a member of this body of the 42nd generation, and it is the Word of God. I suggest to an awful lot of people out there who are wasting an awful lot of time in religion and not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, nor walking in his steps, nor manifesting his power or his fruit, that you get back to the Word of God. That if you can't do anything else, stay home and read the Word of God until you get it in you enough to where you can recognize true religion and undefiled. And it is the Word of God that we humble ourselves to that brings us into this 42nd generation. And the body of her who is the virgin. You know, the body of the virgin. We are members of Mary's body that is going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ if we are virgins. You know, the Bible says of the 144,000 group in Revelation 14 and 4, which is what 144. Right? It says, "These are they that are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb." They are virgins because they refuse to receive the seed of men. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He also said, beware of the leaven of Herod, because you can also receive the leaven of worldly governments. You know, the worship of worldly governments, a form of patriotism to worldly governments. We have a one world order, and it is the body of Christ. And we have one king over our one world order, and it's Christ himself. He's the head, we're the body. And we don't have our own will. He is our will. He gives us his will. In fact, that's how the Son sets us free, is because he gives us a will that can't be thwarted. You know, Jesus' will cannot be thwarted. You can't be frustrated if you have Jesus' will. Frustration comes when you have your will and God's will in the same body, and they're at war with one another. So freedom is having God work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that we can walk after the Lamb of God whithersoever he goes, and not be defiled with women. He's talking about religious sects are typed in the scriptures as women, but instead are virgins, those who received only the word of God and will bring forth the pure fruit of Jesus Christ. Just like this lineage that we looked at here in Matthew, you know, the son of David, Jesus Christ. How did he get to become the son of David? Because he was of the lineage of David all the way down through Mary. He was the son of David in that body that he dwelt in. But the Son of God came through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can sow the nature and life of Jesus. And a person who is, inhabited by the Holy Spirit can also speak the word of God, which brings forth the life of Christ in this body that we dwell in. So I think that all of this was both physical, but it also was a parable. Most parables were physical. Jesus spoke parables about planting corn and so on and so forth. They were physically true, but they had a spiritual revelation. And the spiritual revelation is that the Gospels, the sharing of the good news, was to bring forth the genealogy of Jesus Christ in his 42nd generation. And of course, they would be born to a body called Mary, spiritually called Mary, because he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. Praise be to God. And you see down through the Matthew chapter 1 here, all the way to the end, this revelation, you see them receiving dreams. This is a time right now when many, many people are having dreams and visions and revelations. And, you know, there in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, there's five dreams that gave them direction, that gave them warning, that gave them protection, that gave them prophecy, instruction, direction, all these things to Mary, to Joseph, and to the fruit, Jesus. Right now, the same thing is happening. You know why? Because we're right now at this time right here. There's a 3.5-year period which starts with the anointing of Jesus. We'll talk about that next time. It starts with the anointing of Jesus for his 3.5-year ministry. What we're reading right now is the introduction to that beginning of the life of Jesus, or the ministry of Jesus, I should say, not the life of Jesus, but the ministry of Jesus, which started when he was 30 years old. And so these dreams and revelations are happening right now because they happened in the scriptures, because we're leading up to the time of the anointing of the man-child, Jesus, the one who, according to Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, is coming as the latter rain on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, and he's coming in his people. He's coming in his first fruits to begin the process of manifesting the sons of God in these latter days. It's an awesome revelation that the Lord has hidden in this literal revelation of the life of Christ. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. And the Gospels are giving us a revelation of the time. Right now, we've read the time just before the beginning of the 3.5 years of the tribulation. Praise God. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll study a little bit further next time. God bless you.